I like the idea of going through a particular book in Scripture. We're doing that actually at Elios ourselves, and very similar. It's interesting, my son is preaching today, but we're also going through the Sermon on the Mount. And interesting enough, the text I have in front of me today is, part of it is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5, and 5, 6, and 7. But it's an interesting time of Jesus' life. If you look at this, if you turn to me to Luke chapter 6, I think you probably know where we are at. Let me just read this through, and then we can just expound on it a little bit here. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he went down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Well, it's a challenging word from Jesus. It differs slightly from the Matthew's reading of this. But I want to go back to verse 12 first, and I want to just break it off with the time I have here, to break it off basically in three sections here. When I was asked what I kind of emphasize here, I was told just as the Spirit leads, so here we go. And so I blame God for this as it comes out. But I look at three different things here. I look at definitely the prayer life of Jesus, first and foremost. I also look at the people he brought around him. And also look at the program that he was establishing. It starts up with verse 12 that he said, you know, that he went up to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer. Obviously, friends, this is the hallmark of every single person who knows God, who wants to walk with God, who needs God in his life. One aspect of Jesus' life that is so characteristic, and Luke brings this out perfectly. I mean, he constantly magnifies Jesus' prayer life. In Luke chapter 11, of all the things the disciples could ask Jesus to teach them, teach us to walk on water, teach us to heal, teach us to preach, teach us to rebuke the religious community, teach us, Lord God, these certain things. In Matthew 11, they came to him in the most crucial area of their life. Lord, teach us to pray. That's interesting. That's when the Lord gives his model of prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, which is in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. That's why I said this is not exactly word for word with Matthew's thing. Luke has that particular teaching in chapter 11, where it shows the importance that with the disciples saw in Jesus, the main characteristic of Jesus, he was a man of prayer. And I pray, friends, that perhaps when others look at us as believers in Christ, What is the main characteristic they may see of us? If they would come to us and of the one thing they want to know about God or how to serve God, what would they ask you? Teach me to... .. And as a minister, I would just say, Lord, what a privilege it would be if people would come to me and say, Kurt, teach me to pray. Because I see that when you pray, things happen. I see that when you go through stuff, and we all go through stuff, and pretty heavy stuff, you don't run to certain things that maybe the world runs to, you run to God. And Jesus was now establishing a foundation that that would carry the church. Even to this day, friends, he was establishing those that would follow in his steps when he goes, who would take over the reins, as it were. I mean, Christ, of course, being the 200% man, he's 100% human and 200% and 100% God. He wasn't 50 of each and combining the two for 100%. He was 100% both. And we are not that 100% deity, obviously, but we are the 100% humanity. But we have a touch with God right now, friends, and our supply line, as it were, is a life of prayer. Also, it says when he was baptized, Luke brings this up. Matthew does not. In Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, it tells about the baptism of Jesus. Luke tells us that when he was in the water, he says that when he prayed, heaven was open. Even his baptism. So in his baptism, Jesus was praying, and the Greek in the heaven was open. It literally says it was ripped open, and the Holy Spirit was falling down. Friends, I say if we want that the falling of the Holy Spirit, friends, let's be men and women of prayer. And let's just pray it all night. As it reminds me of that time in Genesis when it's a bit of a different context, but the principle is the same when Jacob would wrestle all night with the angel, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And friends, sometimes we have to say that with prayer. I'm going to stay all night until I get the answer. And Jesus, again, was going to pick the 12 men. And we know the one was dodgy, but he still picked 12 men that was going to carry on his work. Probably the most crucial aspect, one of the most crucial acts Jesus did when he was on earth. To pick those who will follow him afterwards. Otherwise, his message would have just died in the grave with him. Or maybe they would have lasted a generation and then just got fed up. No, he taught them to pray. And to pray. As a matter of fact, even in his closing hours on earth, when he was in the garden, he told the disciples, can you not pray 1 hour with me? Pray that you be led not into temptation. Be men and women of prayer. That's going to be the hallmark of the church, friends. The world does not see God. They can't see him in the flesh, but they may see him in us. And we may not see him, friends, in the flesh. But friends, let's hope we see him in our prayer closet. Amen? Let's hope that we can say we grab hold of God in prayer. And right now, you may be facing some situations in your life you've never faced before in your life. And we'll get to some of those later on as I speak about the plan, the program. But right now, I want to encourage you, friends, to pray. If there's initiatives in the church of prayer meetings and prayer events, I would encourage you to attend as much as you possibly can. Maybe prayer walks or groups of prayer or whatever it may be. That was the one characteristic of Christ, when he prayed. And he prayed all night. You know, I still love them. And even as an early Christian, a young Christian, one of the things that really amazed me, because I come from a very anti-Christ background, and I was saved, and then I became this church, and they loved to pray. They loved to fast, and that was part of my spiritual diet as a very early Christian, learning how to fast and pray. And I was amazed. Every month, I had all-night prayer meetings. And that used to fascinate me. I used to stay up all night for other reasons before I was a Christian. But now being saved, to stay up all night just to pray. And those times when I don't do it, I miss that, friends. And I do encourage you for that. But even if it's just 5 minutes a day, friends, that's all you need. You know, you have to stay all night. Just have that communication. Jesus had that communication. That was one of the hallmarks of his ministry. And that's sort of that prayer life was essential, because then he picked the 12. You look at this list here, friends. It's mentioned a few other times, maybe some with different names, but the same people. Bartholomew is named Nathaniel in other places. It's the same person, but they have different names. Some of the guys in the streets that we meet have different names, but that's a different context. But they have different names here. But I see this. They have 12 guys here. And again, just being from the West, and we love to dichotomize things and dissect things, certainly. But I see three sets of four people here. The first four is like Simon, Andrew, Peter, and James. Those are four, well, at least three of the four really pillars of the early church post-Holy Spirit falling. What is interesting, friends, and I can tell this is before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? In the Gospels, we have Peter and Andrew matched up all the time. They were brothers in the flesh, and they walked side by side. We had James and John, brothers in the flesh, walking side by side. And it's interesting, if you notice in the book of Acts, I mean, Andrew is no longer even mentioned after the Gospels. James is mentioned, but not so much in connotation with his brother John. But it's Peter and John. There is a new relationship that happens when the Holy Spirit falls. Up until that point, there was Peter and Andrew. In the book of Acts, it's Peter and John. There's a new brotherhood that's established, friends, like there is right now in this church right now. That the person next to you is your brother or your sister, whether they're blood-related or not. There's a new dynamic that happens. Before the cross, there's this Peter and John were together. I mean, Peter and Andrew and James and John. After that, friends, there's a new reality. You know, when Jesus said to his disciples, you know, your mother and your brother and your sisters are outside wanting to see you. And he said, who are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? But them that do the will of my Father. And there's a new relationship that has been established 2,000 years ago, friends. And we are part of it right now. This is my family. That's why I tell you, in the body of Christ, friends, you can go around the world and go into any church and you can feel at home. I've experienced that myself. You can go to any place, different cultures, whether South America or Africa or Asia. You can go into a totally different culture. But when the family of God is there, friends, you are home. There's a new relationship. And then you have, again, this division I'm making is not a hierarchical, because there was no greatest among them. You got rebuked for that. It's more of a horizontal dividing. And everybody has different gifts, friends. There were some that would be leaders. They had the gift of leadership. Peter had the gift of leadership. John had the gift of leadership. He had many other gifts as well. All the disciples had gifts. You have special gifts. And some are leaders. Some could be prophets. Or some could be helps. And, there's wisdom. There's about 20 or 21 gifts mentioned in the Word of God, friends. If Jesus came down and was picking his disciples and his apostles, you look at different gifts right now of what makes the church move. And I tell you, everyone here has that gift, has a gift. Right now, I'm looking at a mosaic with the face of Christ. And the mosaic is a picture with all these little stones. And if you look close up, you can't really notice that much. You just see colorful stones. But when you step back, friends, you see the picture that is being formed. And when I step back and look at this particular church, I see the picture of Christ. And everyone is a precious stone. First Peter talks about that. You are a precious stone, friends. You are a precious stone in the mosaic of the face of Christ. That's why when one person just decides, well, I don't feel like exercising my gift, I don't feel like doing this and whatever, and friends, again, this is just do some inventory here. It's like taking the stone out of that mosaic, and then you look at it and you see the face of Christ, and there's something missing here. That precious stone that should be exercising the gift, that should be coming around and being welcomed and being active is not there. But I see that, so as the prayer life of Jesus brought these men together. And these men, friends, it's interesting too. Look at the group that's there and look at the diversity that is there. I mean, the fact that Matthew was there, who's a tax collector, sitting next to, what's his name, the zealot? James. Is it James the zealot? Yes. No, Simon. Simon the zealot. Zealots in those days, and again, if we could put a match on this, I mean, not all of them were this extreme, but they were the terrorists of Rome. Some of them were busted for insurrection. Some were busted for murder. Some were just blowing up things or ruining things. They wanted the overthrow of Rome. They hated Rome and they hated anybody that worked for Rome. And sitting next to Simon the Zealot is Peter the tax collector, who worked for Rome. It was a Jewish person who worked for Rome, and they were the most despised among the Jews because they were Jewish men who worked for Rome. And Rome was crushing the Jewish people. And next to Peter, or next to Matthew, was Simon. And that's when it rings home, friends, that Jesus' words, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And you have Matthew sitting next to Simon. You have John, who is sort of this intellectual man, he's, I mean, John and Andrew, can you imagine? John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. I mean, talk about radical ministry, man. These guys would go in the wilderness to follow this guy that wears camel hairs and eat bugs. But had a powerful ministry who was the fulfillment also as Christ was. He was so powerful, they thought he was the Christ at first. But John had this passion of finding the Messiah, as did Andrew. And then his brother Peter was a fisherman. The diversity is immense, friends. As it is in this room right now, the diversity is immense. I don't know half of you here, but I know the diversity is immense. Not only do you have spiritual gifts, friends, you have natural talents. You have dreams and you have desires and you have occupations, friends, that may even just, without the body of Christ, you probably wouldn't even speak to each other on the street. Because you're so diverse. And God brought you together. And here we are right now, after the night of prayer, this is the one he chose. He goes to the mountain, friends, and he calls his disciples. Now, I also know that this is before the crucifixion, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Right now, when we talk about a disciple of Christ, we're talking about those who are born again, those who are learners, and they want to know more about Jesus. They're following Jesus. In the gospel, friends, a disciple could be anybody who's interested, coming around and wanting to learn from Jesus. Not necessarily they have received him as Messiah. As a matter of fact, many people didn't even know he was the Messiah. He could have been a prophet. He could have been an incredible teacher. He was one that would stick up for the poor. He was somebody that he just attracted so many people, and they're called disciples. A whole large crowd was there. That's where he distinguishes those who will be sent. The apostles were there. Another of those, the large crowd, did follow him. He sent out 72 that would follow him. But at one time, friends, you had 5,000 people coming just to touch him, just to hear from him, just to examine him, just to try to understand this man. And so he gathered on these disciples and the learners, those who were interested in him, for whatever reason. It says, some are interested, it says here, because they wanted their diseases healed. Or they wanted the unclean spirits to be cured. They wanted to be cured of this stuff. They wanted to touch him because power was coming from him. Whatever the reason, friends, he brought all these people together. And not only did he speak to the ones who were following him and would follow him, friends, he spoke to the crowd. And this is where, friends, I think that, again, my own personal opinion here when I'm looking at this, and again, I love the preaching of the word. And Jesus begins to preach, friends. And it's not some watered down message and not some, I'll just kind of sneak God's truth in the back door somehow. This is hardcore truth from God that's going to change lives. And he said to those that were around him, "Blessed are you who are poor." Now, Matthew's version says poor in spirit. There's no contradiction because they're both true. I believe he is talking to those who had nothing at that time. And maybe Jesus was their last hope. In ancient Israel, friends, there was no dole. There was no government system. Matter of fact, Rome treated the Jews very badly. There was no hope. And maybe they looked at Jesus as the only one. Maybe they were the zealot type, the hoping that Jesus would overthrow Rome. Maybe just a handout, maybe something. And Jesus said that when he fed the 5,000. Some of you are just here because you're hungry. That's okay. And that's the second one. Blessed are you who are hungry. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. And if your poverty has caused you to be heavy laden, then come to me. If you're hungry, come to me. If you're weeping, come to me. If you've been reviled because you believe in me, come to me. All who are heavy laden, all who are hungry, all who are poor, all who are weeping now, come to me. And I will meet their need. And that's true today, friends. In the body and outside the body, in the church and outside, come to me all who are heavy laden and weary. Come to me all who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Come to a hungry, you will be satisfied. Come who weep. And friends, we have a society that weeps all the time. They don't realize to go to Christ and then the laughter will come. He put laughter in my soul. They may go to other things. And maybe some of you have been reviled because of Christ. Maybe some of you have been ridiculed. And maybe that has affected your belief in Christ. I want to encourage you right now that if you are in that position, maybe in your job, in your family. I know, again, in this area, friends, maybe some of you are ex-Muslims or maybe even present Muslims, I don't know, but I know I have friends who now are believers who left the Islamic faith, and my friend who was from Egypt, and when he, to add insult to injury, not only did he become a Christian, but he also married a Western woman with bright red hair. And when his father died in Egypt, his sister, he wanted to go home for the funeral, and his sister said, "Do not dare come back here, for when you do, your blood will hit the tarmac before your feet do." He was thrown out from his family, but basically, if he even shows his face, you have so dishonored our family and our father by marrying this woman. But not only that, but also by receiving Christ. Now, that may be an extreme. That's a true story. That may be extreme to what we go through, with maybe just feeling a bit ostracized at our job, or maybe afraid to mention Christ every now and then because of the backlash. But Jesus says, "You are blessed, friends, when men revile you and persecute you for my name's sake." You know, it says in Peter, if you're reviled or persecuted or suffering because of ill will, well then, you know, do the time if you did the crime. But if it's for righteousness you are persecuted for standing up for God and the principles of Jesus, you're blessed. For that's exactly what they did with the prophets. You're in good company. And the opposite, friends, those who are coming around here were not only the poor and the hungry and those who are weeping. No, there were those who were curious. The Pharisees would come around. Others would come around. Matter of fact, Luke also mentions that prominent women would like his message and support him. So there were rich that were coming also. Those who were self-employed or whatever, but whatever they had, maybe their husbands died with a lot of money, but the women who were well off would support the ministry. So the rich were coming around. For he said, "Be careful of your riches." It's not so much money you have, friends, it's how much your money has you. And you can tell somebody's heart what they do with their riches, and also with praise, which is the fourth one here. Beware when men speak very well of you. It's good to give honor where honor is due. It's good to give a good word to somebody. It's good to encourage them. But if you're just living off the praises of people, friends, that's going to be very shallow very shortly. It's also very deceiving. Praise judges the heart. There's a beautiful story that I heard. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I heard this story. And they said that this one girl, she was a college student, a music student. She did this recital, and it was absolutely beautiful. She's a Christian. And one man came up to her and said, "You know, you really blessed me with your performance. I just love that piece. Lovely. It was beautiful." And she says, "Well, it was all Jesus. Everything was Jesus. There's just this one, thank you, but everything was Jesus." He goes, "No, I did hear some mistakes. So it wasn't all Jesus. But you still blessed me. You really blessed me." So it's fine if people say, "You know, you really blessed me," or "Thank you for your ministry," or "Thank you for your help," or "Wow, you have a wonderful shirt, a wonderful dress," or whatever. And just, you know, it's just okay to compliment people. That's not what he's talking about when men speak nice of you. This is when your whole life, you know, we see some of the rich and famous, the politicians or the rock stars or whatever, they live off this all the time, of the polls, of how people accept me, and they live on the praises of people. The higher they are, friends, the harder they fall, and they will fall. You know, woe to those who are rich. Riches in themselves, friends, are not evil, but the want of it is the root of it. Woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh. And what's wrong with laughing? When there's an attitude in our heart, friends, where nothing really fazes us because we have our own life and everything is joyful, everything is fine, everything's frothy. It's not that way, friends. How can you weep with those who weep if you're laughing all the time? How can you identify with those around you who may not have what you have if you're just laughing all the time? I love to laugh. But I tell you, that's different than having a joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the joy is not based on just outside happenings, friends, that make you laugh. A joy is based on a hope that you have in your heart. that Christ is going to meet every need you have. And that's the joy of the Lord. That's not having a happy, clappy type of mentality. And so we have here, friends, these three situations that I want to just, as my time expires here, three things I want to just nail home to you right now. In conclusion, as preachers say, remember the prayer life that Christ has called us to. And everyone's involved in this, friends. You may have some mighty decisions in front of you right now. I don't know what they are. Maybe it's family things. Maybe it's health issues. Financial things. Maybe it's just decisions to make. Maybe it's even finding out where you are with God. Be men and women of prayer. I tell you, that's one ministry everyone can be involved in. And you don't need an alphabet after your name, friends, for this. Matter of fact, going into prayer, that is the school of Christ. That's when you will meet God. In our lives, friends, there should be three places where there's an altar. And I don't necessarily mean a physical altar, but there should be an altar within. See, an altar is a place where man meets God and God meets man. That's at the altar. It's a place where sacrifices die. And we present ourselves a living sacrifice. And Lord, I just give you everything I have at that altar. There should be one in the church. Collectively, corporately, we should be able to cry out to God together. Lord, not only in my own personal lives, but Lord, for your name's sake, God, in this community, as we are lights here. It should be in the home of everyone, an altar somewhere, that you can go and meet with God. Fathers doing that for your children. Mothers doing that for your husband and your children. Children doing it for your parents. In the place, they have a place in your home where it's a sanctified place. It doesn't have to be a physical place, but a place, which is my third point, the altar should be in the heart. Then, no matter where I am, I could be in the tube, I could be in my living room, I could be anywhere. There's a place where I meet with God and God meets with me. And to be a man and a woman of prayer. There's no higher calling, friends. No higher calling. And from there, the second point was that that's when decisions are acted upon after prayer. Now, you may not be in a position of Jesus, where none of us are, but we are picking, you know, eventually 11 men that's going to turn the world around in two or three short years after he picks them. But we have some heavy decisions right now, friends. And I want you to go into these decisions with assurance that God is with you. And I don't know what they are, friends. You know what they are in your life. I know what they are in my life. I want God with me. I want to make sure my vertical state with God is fine before I start walking out horizontally among my fellow humanity. And the third thing, friends, is just to know the program. Friends, right now, if you are poor today, friends. I know we live in a very affluent society. I know people suffer in this country, but some of us in this room have been to third world countries. We suffer nothing like that. But you may be poor. It may be hard to find, and this is not poor in spirit, friends. I'm talking about it may be hard to make ends meet right now. It may not be poor like you see pictures in other countries, but you know the standard you live by. And it's not evil, it's not bad. It's just the standard you live by, and you're coming under that. Let's go to God today. You may be hungry, friends, right now, and, you know, again, you may not be hungry for food, but hungry for something, and you're just not satisfied. Something, you know, there has to be a breakthrough. There's something that is missing right now. Christ can fill that spot, friends. You may be weeping right now, friends. Maybe you're grieving over somebody. Maybe you're weeping over something within your own, or something that's lost in your life. Or maybe you're weeping for somebody else. Or maybe you have been ridiculed and slammed and slandered, and your reputation has been shattered because of Christ. I want to encourage you. If you are relying on the other things I mentioned and the other opposite of that, being rich, being full, have a carefree attitude of almost everything in life, or you haven't suffered maybe the wounds of Christ yet and you're just going on because you're avoiding them, this message is for you today, friends. And what I'd like to do is maybe just take some time right now and we can just reflect on this message. This is the whole calling of disciples, this whole series. Know your prayer life. Know you've been called. Know that Christ can meet every need of your life. What I'd like to do is maybe we can stand. How much time do we have? We can stand. Hallelujah. You know, there's I say it kind of comically, but it's so true in the body of Christ. Now, I love Jesus' teaching, and I love good preaching, and I love reading the preaching of Jesus in the Book of Acts, the early apostles, and I compare it to preaching today, and I grieve when I hear some of the stuff I see on TV and Christian TV and what's called preaching. It may be inspirational, friends, but it's not gospel preaching. We just come to the altar and be blessed, and they start playing "Just As I Am." You're going to the altar, you turn around and leave just as you were, you know, and there's absolutely no change. Today, friends, let's just ask God. Take some time right now. If any place that we should be able to pray for each other should be in the house of God. You don't have to make a phone call. You don't have to hope somebody's home. We're here right now. So why don't we just close our eyes and just do an inventory of our life right now? Christ is here. Holy Spirit, come right now and give us a fresh understanding, God, a fresh anointing, as it were. Holy Spirit, I ask now that you would just move among us. Some of us may be poor right now, Lord God, and we're just not making it. Or we're hurting, God. We're weeping. We've been slapped down so much, and for the cause of Christ. Lord, what's it all about? Some of you may be self-assured in your own wisdom, your own finances. And God says, beware. Whatever the reason, friends, I just want to have a time right now, as I've been instructed to do, actually, to have a time right now of prayer and ministry. We can do it in the seats, we can do it in the altar, however way you want to do it. We'll have the people pray for each other. But if you need a prayer, prayer for anything, friends, why don't you come on down and just give prayer. I'll leave that down to you right now, and just wait on the Lord. We'll wait on the Lord.